Would you remain standing, please, as we go to the Lord in prayer? Dr. Braswell, would you come up here, please, sir? And as he's coming to voice our prayer to God today, we have quite a number of our students who are presently in revival crusades, some beginning Bible studies with a view to outreach to the lost, and of course, many who are at this time of year suffering some trials and tribulations and particularly monetary trials. And Dr. Braswell, when I think about you, I can't think of anybody that would be more sympathetic with monetary trials. And so I want you to come and lead us this morning in our prayer as we remember especially those who are in meetings of various kinds and all of us, that God will give us strength during the latter days here as we study together. This is George Braswell. Would you lead us, please?
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, and our Lord on earth, we pray that you would be with us during this time of worship, the time of sharing of concerns and of hearing your word through your messenger. We're grateful for every generosity of gift you give us, the beauty of your creation, the grace and love and salvation in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for the churches that we serve, for peoples coming to thee, accepting thee as Savior, for their work in your kingdom and in the world. We give you praise. O Lord, our God, we know there is difficulty in life. There are dilemmas of decision-making. There is suffering of body and mind. We pray that you would speak to each one of us as we know of people, our neighbors, those near us and far away, who ache in pain this day, even our family members. We pray for your help, your healing power, and we thank you for those who stand beside them and give them counsel and work as your ministers. Give us your joy, we pray. Give us your blessing during this time as we hear your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Once again today, we have the privilege of hearing testimony from mission tour to the country of Romania. Dwayne Caldwell is a second-year MDiv student here from Newton, North Carolina. Dwayne, we thank you for being willing to share with us this morning. We want you to come at this time and share what God did in and through your life as you served him in Romania.
Thank you, Dr. Patterson. I'm one of the students that Dr. Patterson spoke about yesterday that never been outside the continental United States. However, I have been outside the continental North Carolina, but did have the opportunity to go and got to see and learn many things that I would have never had the opportunity to see had I not gone. Some of the things that I learned while I was in Romania, I learned some Romanian definitions. The definitions that I learned was that a person that speaks three languages is called trilingual. A person that speaks two languages is called bilingual. And a person that speaks one language is called an American. And I found out that I was one of those Americans, and I was just so thankful for those translators that were bilingual and trilingual, that could take our English, our American English, and use it and tell the gospel to those people through us what Jesus had to tell them. And I was thankful for that. But not only did I learn these things, was thankful for that, I got to see the faith of some Christians across the ocean that I've not ever seen in America. And it touched my life, and these things changed my life to see the faith of these people there. And I'd like to read a short passage of scripture from Mark 8 and verse 35. It says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." I heard a testimony while I was there of the pastor of Second Baptist Church of Oradea in Romania. His name was Cornel Iova. And he was pastor of the church even back during the persecutions of the Christians in the late 80s there. The church there was growing even under persecution, and they saw the need that later there would be a need for a larger church there. The secret service there, the government, Securitate, kept them under close surveillance. And they began to plan, because Cornel Iova was by profession an architect, and he made the plans. His wife was a civil engineer, and she began to figure out how much concrete and the materials that would be needed there. Well, somehow the plans leaked out to the Securitate, and they began to interrogate this couple. And she was a healthy young woman, and somehow, according to Cornel Iova's testimony, they poisoned her with radiation, and she contracted cancer, acute leukemia, through the radiation poison that they gave her. But good news came from Great Britain. They said, you can come to Great Britain and we will perform a bone marrow transplant and the funds and the finances are available. All you have to do is find a way to get here. And they got excited. So they went to the government to get a visa so that she might go and have this bone marrow transplant. They said, sure, no problem. All you have to do is sign this piece of paper right here that says that you are now an atheist, that you no longer believe in God, you do not believe in Jesus Christ. She said, I will not deny Jesus. I will not deny God. They made the decision that she, rather than deny God, that she would lose her life. And a little bit later, she did die. But as a result of that, and her testimony of willing to lay down her life for the gospel and not deny Jesus Christ, there is in the process a great building being built there, a church building, in one of the most busy intersections in Aradia. To enter out or go into Aradia, you have to go by this church building that holds 3,000 people. Had she not made that sacrifice, I dare say that the faith that they saw, this church would not be there today. I challenge you this morning to search your faith. What kind of faith do you have? And do you have a faith that you'd be willing to lay down your life? And I challenge you, if you get the opportunity, to take one of these trips to one of these foreign countries, to see the faith of these Christians that have been persecuted and how they stand for the faith. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Dwayne, for challenge, and I hope everyone will do exactly that. Just a moment, Tina Raines, the wife of one of our students, is going to come and bring our special music. After that, we're going to be privileged to hear today somebody who needs no introduction to you, but again, for the sake of those who may be listening on tape at another time, it is my privilege today to introduce a truly remarkable individual. The man who is going to bring our message today is an esteemed graduate of this institution. Delos Miles is a graduate of Furman University, and then of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and then he holds his doctorate from San Francisco Theological Seminary. But although he is well prepared academically, that's not what makes him so unique. I haven't really researched this, but I think I'm accurate in it when I say that in all probability, this man has authored more books than any other Southeastern Seminary graduate. If that's not true, it's awfully close. And he has been so well received all across the United States with the books that he has written, particularly in the field of evangelism, and how grateful we are for him in that regard. But many of you have heard his testimony at one time or another, and if you haven't, you need to hear it. It is one of the most remarkable testimonies of the grace of God in the life of a man that I know anything about anywhere. And there is at least one other very remarkable thing about him. You can't be around Dr. Delos Miles and not come to love this man. A sweetness of spirit, an attitude, a willingness to reach out and receive and openly accept people is characteristic of Dr. Delos Miles. I've come to love him very, very much, read his books for years, and then really have gotten acquainted with him since I've been here. And he's a precious, precious man. I'm grateful today for the opportunity to present to you, after Tina has sung, Dr. Delos Miles.
I want to thank President Patterson for his gracious introduction and for the opportunity to speak in chapel today. Our scripture reading is taken from the prophet Zechariah, chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. And the reading continues in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, reading on through verse 6a. But first, this passage in Zechariah 4, beginning with verse 6, reading on through verse 10a. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. Then in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, picking up at verse 1, we read, "He went away from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get all this? What is the wisdom given to him? What mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house.' And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." Some years back, I was coming home from preaching engagement late one Sunday night, listening to a radio program, one of those talk shows, and the announcer was interviewing a motion picture star who had just completed a new movie. The announcer said to this motion picture star, "Did you hit a home run in your new movie?" And the actor replied, "I'm not so much interested in hitting home runs as I am in just getting on base and being a part of a winning team." He said, "I think too many of us are caught up in the home run syndrome. Not many of us can be Babe Ruth or Hank Aaron." I was surprised at the answer of that actor, and I've never been able to forget what he said about getting caught up in the home run syndrome. Are you caught up in the home run syndrome? Do you feel like you're a failure if you don't always hit a home run when you go to bat for God? I find two kinds of ego that feed this home run syndrome among religious workers. One kind of ego is that monumental ego which wants to see oneself as a home run king in the Church of God. The kind of person like Diotrephes in 3 John, who fancied himself to be God's greatest gift to the church. But he was nothing but a big bag of stinking wind. Thought himself to be a home run king, and he was actually hindering the work of God. And there still are a few people like that who have that kind of wall-to-wall ego, who are caught up in the home run syndrome. But by far, I find that most of us are persons who have a minuscule ego. And sometimes we even see ourselves as no more important than an earthworm crawling around on the ground. And we feel like just because we can't always hit a home run for God, that we are failures. How can we break out of this home run syndrome in which so many of us get caught up in the Lord's work? Some years ago, one of my colleagues was the late Reverend A.T. Green, Jr. We served on the staff in South Carolina. He worked first in missions, and then when he died, he was the Assistant General Secretary Treasurer of the South Carolina Baptist Convention. One day, A.T. and I drove together to an associational meeting, and he told me a story that I've never been able to forget. A.T. said he was invited to preach in a revival meeting at the First Baptist Church of St. Petersburg, Florida, when he was a student at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He didn't know why they invited him. When he got there, he was overwhelmed by that great urban church. He had grown up in a textile mill church, and he felt very much out of place, but he preached and tried to do his best every service that week. And nobody responded at all to the invitation for salvation until Thursday night of the revival meeting. And A.T. said, I saw a little lad about 9 or 10 years old whispering something into his mother's ear. And he said that little lad came forward that night at the invitation and confessed his faith in Jesus Christ. After the service, the lad's mother said to Mr. Green, he whispered to me, I believe God is speaking to me tonight. And she said, I told him, well, if God is speaking to you, you ought to do what God tells you to do. So the little fella came forward and confessed his faith in Jesus Christ. He was the only person who confessed his faith in Christ during that entire revival meeting. And when A.T. Green made his way back to Louisville, he said, that's the only time I ever really seriously considered leaving the ministry. He said, I thought to myself, well, in a great church like that, in a great city like that, if you can't have but one convert during the whole week, maybe you're in the wrong kind of business. Years passed, about 2 decades passed, and A.T. Green went on a mission tour to the interior of Panama, 75 miles away from the nearest schoolhouse. He met a young man and his wife, Southern Baptist missionaries, working there in that country. And to make a long story short, that young man was a little fellow who confessed his faith in Christ during that revival meeting. You see, sometimes we feel like we fail if we don't hit a home run. But on God's scales, we may actually be very successful. One of the ways to break out of this home run syndrome is to learn to do good in bits and pieces. Some of you may know that true story of how Good News for Modern Man came into existence, the TEV translation of the Bible. It came about this way. A man by the name of Wendell Ballou wrote a short letter to Eugene Nida of the American Bible Society. This letter was just 4 brief paragraphs written in late 1961, had a total of 196 words, and in it Dr. Ballou suggested to Dr. Nida that he believed a translation of certain portions of the scripture at about a 4th grade level would meet a big need in this country. And Eugene Nida gave this letter to Robert Bratcher and said, Dr. Bratcher, create a 4th grade Bible for Southern Baptists. And in 5 years from the time this suggestion was made, the Good News Bible, the New Testament portion of it, was published. In 1974, the 44 millionth copy was given to Wendell Ballou as an expression of appreciation for Dr. Ballou's little simple suggestion. In 1976, the whole TEV, the whole Bible, was published, and it has blessed many people ever since. But it all happened because of one brief letter, just a little suggestion that a man felt led to make one day in 1961. William Blake said, he that would do good must do so in minute particulars. And Blake spelled that minute with a capital M and the P of particulars with a capital P. It is pronounced not like minute steak, but with a long I, minute. He that would do good must do so in minute particulars. If you want to break out of the home run syndrome, if you find yourself despising the day of small things, like some of the people did in the day of Zechariah, who saw the temple, and they said, oh, this second temple will never be as great as the first temple. It doesn't have the glory. It'll never be completed. And they despised those small beginnings of the second temple. But God, through his prophet, said, don't despise the day of small beginnings, of small things. You will rejoice if you will not despise the day of small things. We find that great things are made of little things, said Robert Browning, the poet. Another way that we can learn how to break out of this home run syndrome is to persevere in our duty, whatever it may be. I read in a magazine one time a report on insurance salespersons. This article said that 75% of all insurance salespersons make one call and then quit. 15% of them make two calls and then quit. 7% of them make three calls and quit, but 3% make four calls and keep on calling, and they write 90% of the insurance business. You see, persistence in our duty, whatever that duty may be, will help us to break out of this home run syndrome. I went up to Edison, New Jersey a few years back, worked with a church one weekend. That's the city in New Jersey that's named after Thomas A. Edison. Thomas A. Edison tried 599 different ways to fix that filament in the incandescent light bulb until he finally hit on the right thing. Now, what if he had given up after 599 tries? Nobody would have named a city after him. We wouldn't be able to say much about Thomas A. Edison. But he kept on until he succeeded. He was persistent. He was patient. He wasn't caught up in the home run syndrome. And that's the kind of thing that we need to be about. Winston Churchill, who put steel in the backbones of the British people during the Second World War, said to his people, never give up. Never, never, never give up. And especially should that be true of those of us who are called to work for God. We ought to learn to keep on doing our duty, no matter what that duty may be. And whether we feel like we're hitting home runs or not, we ought to keep on doing our duty. I had the privilege of serving the Crewe Baptist Church in Crewe, Virginia, where Lottie Moon is buried. She is by far the most famous, the best known foreign missionary among Southern Baptists. And if you go to Miss Moon's tomb out there in the graveyard in Crewe, Virginia, you will see the epitaph written on her tombstone, faithful unto death. Lottie D. Moon, December 12, 1840, December 24, 1912, for 40 years, a missionary in North China. She didn't fancy herself as some kind of home run queen in the church, but she persisted in doing her duty day in and day out, year after year after year. And today we name our Lottie Moon Christmas offering after that great lady. because she was one who believed in being persistent, faithful unto death even. There is one thing that is even worse than getting caught up in the home run syndrome, and that is refusing to go to bat at all. Think what would have happened if Babe Ruth and Hank Aaron had never gone to bat at all. I mean, they had a lot of strikeouts, but they also had a lot of home runs. Even Jesus didn't always hit a home run. In fact, the scripture tells us in Mark 6, verse 5, and he could do no mighty work there because of the unbelief of the people. Jesus struck out in reaching the rich young ruler, but he kept on batting. He kept on playing on that winning team. And he's the best example that we have to follow. The servant is never greater than his or her master. So if you really want to get out of this home run syndrome, learn to do good in bits and pieces. Be persistent in your duty, whatever that duty may be, and in the end, you will find that God will bless your labors.
Well, thank you so much, Dr. Miles. I don't know whether anybody else needed your message or not, but I'm certain the president did, and I profited from it greatly this morning, and I imagine all of us did. And so thank you so much for very cogent reminders today. Now, just before we pray and go today, I want to ask you to do something for me. Will you do that? I know you will. You're always so gracious. You've already done one thing this morning, and I want to ask you to do one more. You know, God is so gracious to us in these days, so wonderful in what he does. And there's been a little flurry of letters going around the campus, one kind and another, and probably you've seen some of those. And folks, most of those letters have been ill-advised, but all well-meaning. And you know what's so wonderful about it? I'm so grateful it happened. Because, you know, if you don't have those kinds of things happen once in a while, you never get an opportunity to demonstrate the superiority of the Christian way in the Christian community. Now God's given us the most wonderful opportunity. Isn't he good? I tell you, it's amazing how kind the Lord is to us. And so what we're going to do is you're going to be my ambassadors, and we're going to go out and tell anybody that wasn't in here today that the way we're all going to handle all of this is to understand that all of us sometimes do something ill-advised, and all of us want to try to do the best we can for the kingdom of God. And so we're just going to love everybody, and we're going to forgive anywhere where forgiveness needs to be given, and we're going to embrace everybody that needs to be embraced, and we're going to get on with the work of the Lord, okay? So you be my ambassadors for that today, and we'll just show the world that watches on that this is one of those redemptive institutions that has a specialty of making lemonade out of lemons, okay? And that's what we'll do. So thank you so much, and we thank the Lord for giving us that opportunity. Would you stand with me, please, as we pray? Heavenly Father, how we thank you today for the beautiful music that we have heard. And Lord, we thank you today for the exposition of the Word of God. And Lord, even as we think of our Lord, and we tend to think of him in every situation, succeeding marvelously, and yet, Lord, it must have broken his heart when the people of his hometown did not respond to him. And thank you, Lord, for putting it on the heart of Dr. Miles today to address this issue, to remind us, Father, that we don't always have to succeed in the eyes of the world, but all we have to do is to please God and keep on coming to bat. And I thank you for that, Lord. Bless him for the message today and us as we respond to it. And thank you, Lord, too, for things that happen on campus that sometimes might not be exactly what we would expect. Thank you, Lord, because it gives us an opportunity to show the superiority of God's people by the grace of the Lord, not because we're superior in and of ourselves, but because you've taught us a better way, and we know how to follow in that way and respond to others. So God grant that we may do it fully and with our full heart commitment this day. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.